4, verse 25. I was going to finish this morning, but I decided to break it up into the morning and the evening. We won't be in Christ in the Old Testament tonight. We'll wait on that. But we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, the wealth and the walk of a Christian. Now, remember the breakdown of the book. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with the wealth of the Christian. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with the walk of a Christian. And as we've been looking at the walk of the Christian, when we're talking about the walk of a Christian, we're talking about their life and we're talking about their conduct in light of who they are in Christ and in light of the fact of our wealth and our spiritual resources in Christ and what we have in Jesus. There is a certain responsibility that carries over into our life, and that's our conduct, and that's our walk. We began to look at chapter 4, 1 through 16. First of all, a walk in unity. And then we began to look at chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 17, at the walk in holiness. And that's the section we're in now, the walk in holiness. Now, remember last week in verses 17 through, I'm reiterating this today because of my absence. Remember in verses 17 through 19, he talked about the old man, what the traits of the old man that we are to put off. The old man died when we got saved, but yet by practice, he still pops his head up. And we're not to walk as lost people, we're to walk as Christians. And then we looked at verses 20 through 24 of chapter 4 about the walk of the new man, that's Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's our new life in Christ, the spirit life. And so this morning and tonight, Paul in chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, gives us some contrast between the old man and the new man. And in fact, some people call it the exchanged life. You see, when there's an exchange that happened at the cross when Christ gave us his righteousness and Christ took our sin. That was the great exchange, wasn't it? But we go on from there by practice and by what's called sanctification, and we play out this exchange in our life. There are six areas that Paul says, no longer do this, but replace that with this. And we're going to look at four of them this morning as we look at the screen this morning and everything. And Kenley, is everything okay in the sound room? Okay. First one is lying versus speaking the truth. She looked back like she was perplexed about there. I wanted to get my attention over something, but I didn't know what it was. But everything's good. Okay. I don't know. Huh? Yes. Okay. Don't worry about you. I probably got the wrong one, right? But let's look at this exchange life that Paul says that there are some sins that we need to put off. How many of you got perfect the moment you got saved? Don't say yes, because you'd be lying, right? You'd be violating this first one. But you did receive in Christ perfection by position in Christ, right? But there are some exchanged lives. There's many more we can look at, but this is what Paul mentions, particularly to this church at Ephesus, because evidently this is what they were having problems with, and they were grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Lying versus speaking the truth. Put off lying, which is of the old man, and put on speaking the truth. Look in verse 25, if you will. And let's go ahead. I tell you, we didn't read our text, did we? Let's go ahead and stand where you're at. Don't stand where nobody else is. Stand where you're at, and let's begin in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. By the way, there's some translations say, with his own hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. See, these things grieve the Spirit of God, sadden him. whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you can still grieve the Holy Spirit and be sealed, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I pray, Father, that as we look at these six exchanges in the exchange life, that you speak to us. Put your finger where the need is, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Lying versus speaking the truth. Verse 25. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What is a lie? I ran across this layman's definition. A lie is a statement contrary to the truth, spoken with the intent to deceive. Now, if you ask me, if I was to ask, say, Brother Frank, what time it is, he'd just guesstimate. He'd say, oh, well, it's about 11:30, but it's about 11:27. Right? Now, that's not an intent to deceive. You see what I'm saying? He's just not informed. He didn't turn his head to look at the clock. So there's a difference, okay, in what a lie is. And by the way, regardless of what you hear from the media, and you hear it all over Hollywood, you hear it all over politics, a half-truth is a lie, right? A half-truth might as well be a full lie, you know? Satan is the father of lies, and he is a liar. All lies come from Satan, who is the father of lies. It is not a work of the spirit for a believer to lie. It is a work of the flesh, the old man that's still within us. Now, why are we to tell the truth? Well, the latter part of verse 25 tells us, he says, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. We are united in the body of Christ. We are united to Christ at salvation. And we can't build up either everyone, each other, with lies. The foundation of the truth of the gospel and the Christian faith is not built upon a lie. It's built upon the truth. So lying is a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the spirit. Where there's lying going on, the spirit of God is not present. Would y'all agree with that? Where there's lying going on, the spirit of God is not present. In fact, the first sin that was judged in the church was the sin of lying. Right? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. So we are to put away lying, and we are to speak the truth in love. That's part of the exchange life. Secondly, in verse 26 and 27, we're to put away unrighteous anger, and if we have any anger at all, it better be righteous anger. Look in verse 26 and 27 of our text. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, so what is that telling us? That's telling us possibly you could be angry and not sin, right? Be angry and sin not. Okay, y'all follow me now. Listen to me. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, what is anger? An emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. It's generated from the flesh, right? Anger never comes from the spirit, unless it's righteous anger, which our Lord exhibited when he overturned the money changers, right? Now, it is generated from the flesh. We can display a righteous anger. Psalms 97:10 says, we love the Lord and hate evil, right? We're to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And when anybody makes fun of this book or defames it or my Christ, of our God, of the church, there is a righteous anger, right? We ought to be angry at those things of the world that go after the things and the cause of Christ. But what about our anger here? What about our just normal anger that we experience sometimes? I know somebody told me one time, when you get angry, just roll the window up and yell as loud as you can. Have y'all ever done that? I haven't either. It's too hot to roll the window up. And other people got ways of dealing with it. They walk away, right? Or you count to 10, right? And that, you know, if you went to any other school than Payville, you could count to 10, right? And go like that, right? And there's other ways that we deal with anger, right? I mean, you got to do it quickly. You got to deal with it quickly. If you're not, it's going to simmer. And then we got problems, okay? Settle the anger quickly in verse 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if we don't settle our anger, if we don't work it out, we don't communicate, and a lot of times, you know, a lot of times I find out in mine and Faye's life, I can't speak for you, we look back and say, what were we fussing about? You know, it wasn't me fussing, though, all the start. But what were we fussing about? And we can't even think about what it was, right? I can't. Now, you might. But we settle the anger quickly. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to give place to the devil. We're going to give him. What does that mean, give place to the devil? It gives Satan a foothold. We give him a place, an occasion, or an opportunity to work for the flesh. Satan works through the flesh, right? And so we don't want to give him an opportunity to do his dastardly deeds. And then number three, we're to put off stealing, verse 28. We're to put off stealing and share. You replace stealing of the old man with what? Sharing. Look in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Of course, he's talking to Christians here. They've been regenerated, right? But the old man is popping up. Evidently, there were some people in the congregation at Ephesus that were stealing. By the way, that's one of the ways you can know and read the Bible. You know, why is that there? There's something going on in the church that caused Paul or Peter or whoever, Mark, to write these things, right? And so, and that will help you in your Bible interpretation. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Boy, howdy. We're raised up in a generation today that don't know nothing about that, right? It's all about entitlements. It's all about what the government can do for me, right? And it says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. So the third commandment changed stealing to sharing. Thou shalt not steal. It's our word, kleptomaniac. It comes from the Greek word. Stealing is not, listen to your pastor closely. Stealing is not a disease. It's not a product of environment. It's not an addiction. It is a sin, right? You don't need any Reformation 20-step process to learn not to steal, right? You just need repentance and faith, right? When my brother Glenn was over in Saudi Arabia when he was working with Daveco, it was Daveco then, he would go over there and they'd do boiler work and he'd make big money, come back, buy him a truck and all this stuff. But while they were over there, he told us that if they caught anybody stealing in the Islamic nations, they'd cut their hands off. Right? That put a stop to it, right? Right? Can't you see someone with those hands trying to pick up something to take it away? Right? Now, I don't know if we should go that drastic or not, but it's not a disease. It's not an addiction. It's not a product of the environment. Well, you don't know how I was raised in my community, my neighborhood. You know, you got to steal or you're not going to have nothing. It is a sin. Now, we work instead of steal. Why? Look in the latter part of verse 28. That he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, we lose track sometimes as Christians about materialism and about what God has given us, and we hoard and we hide it, and we do some good work with it, you know, and share it and things like that. But at the end of the day, God wants to use us as a funnel to help meet the needs of other people. To give to those, why does God give to you? To give to those who need. To support our family. In fact, Paul said that somewhere else. A man that won't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. And then to support our church. And those that minister on the altar. And to help others. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 1 Timothy 5:8. That's why I personally don't help. And as pastor of this church, we don't give anybody any money who's not work. I mean, who can work and don't work. Are you following me? We would be partaking in their sin, you know. We're not talking about people who are disabled. We're not talking about people that just can't do it, lost their job for a certain time and a certain season. We're not talking about that. But he says here that our labor, we are to labor, is to be honest, This is how you know you work. You got a good job. It's to be honest, productive, and God-honoring. How about where you work? A Christian should never work in a job that compromises God's standard, God's holiness, and violates His word or harms other people. Right? So that's how we know we've got a biblical job. Some say, well, he's to work with his own hands. That doesn't mean everybody has to have be a laborer working with their hands. He's talking about with your own hands. That means you take responsibility for your own provisions, right? That's what he's talking about. So we're to put off stealing and put on sharing. And then number four, a work of Adam, the work of the flesh, the work of the old man, unwholesome words versus wholesome words, verse 29 and 30. Look at that text. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. What is corrupt communication? Well, a change of heart should result in a change of speech, right? I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of going around and hearing people saying they're believers and a four-letter word is in every sentence that they use. Now, we've got to be honest. We've all caught ourselves saying bad words, right? From time to time, unless you're in your glorified body already. We've all caught ourselves, and if you're not saying them, you're thinking them, right? Man. I got to get past you now, Christine. You're perfect, right? Well, the Bible says we're not perfect, right? Okay, then. Let's just go along with my illustration, then. All right. There's times I slip up and say things I ought not say. Yeah, that's when I repent, get forgiveness, not for my salvation, but for my sin, right? I got news for you, folks. You're not going to be perfect when you go to heaven. You're going to be perfect in Christ. Amen? Why would you depend on grace and the Spirit to get you in position in Christ, Galatians, and then try to work it out in the flesh to be perfect? You can't. Right? But I see right now I got a hard audience this morning. Now, I'm the only one that sins in this building. Right? All right, that's more like it then. Okay, we can go forward. Unwholesome words versus wholesome words. What is corrupt communication? Well, a change of heart should result in a change of speech. Corrupt means foul or rotten fruit or unwholesome or filthy speech. Brother Ray has got in this pulpit many times in his Sunday school class and talked about how he has corrected people around him that use the Lord's name in vain. Right? Of course, they're lost. They're lost. They don't know any better. They're lost. But it's foul, rotten, fruit, unwholesome, filthy. You can see it on TV if you watch TV, right? It's just amazing. So that's what unwholesome words are, or corrupt communication. But what is wholesome words? Verse 29, latter part of verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is edifying speech? When we talk about edifying, we're talking about building up. It's words that build up. Now, it doesn't necessarily you overlook sin. It doesn't mean you don't call for a rebuke or you don't confront sin. That's what I'm talking about, because those, when you confront sin, you are edifying, right? So it's not talking about overlooking sin. It's talking about being helpful, constructive, encouraging, uplifting, and corrective in the right spirit, right? I'm guilty of that. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Right? Well, don't agree with me. I mean, just, you know. But we're all guilty of that, right? You've seen people that are, if there was such a thing as a wet blanket committee in the church, they would be on it. Got something good going on, next thing you know, they throw a wet blanket on it, right? Saying something that ought not be said. In other words, it's words that fit the situation. I mean, you know what? Wouldn't go in a hospital room and somebody says, Brother Ken, I'm dying, and I want you to pray for me. I said, do you know the Falcons lost yesterday? They don't need the Falcons, do they? That's what it means, saying the wrong thing at the wrong times. Words that are gracious, that can give out grace. We're to speak grace even when we're exposing sin with the right attitude. Now, we're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to finish the rest of it tonight, because it's too much for one setting and not enough for two. But we're going to stop right here, and I'm going to invite Miss Wanda to come forward, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're here and you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. You say, well, walking an aisle save me, Brother Ken? No. If it's not in your heart to get you down the aisle, there's nothing we can do about it, right? And so we're going to have a hymn of invitation, hymn number, what's the number? 249. Hymn number 249. You stand, and if you'd like to come forward and say, Brother Ken, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. 249. Let's sing.